Will you please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3? And let's stand for the reading of the word. Likewise, deacons must not be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, grace the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory.
Our Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are the faithful one. And we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the order that you have given us. And Father, we thank you that that you have brought these here to hear your word. And Lord, we thank you for the ways that that you work. And Father, we don't understand all of the mysteries of your word, Lord, but you've revealed them to us, Father. And those that are considered to be your name, Father, they are offered to us in this word and given to us to find and share. And we thank you for the opportunity to discuss these things tonight. And we pray, Lord, that that you would teach us the importance of your word and how it can apply in this area of deacons. And Lord, we're just amazed at the ways you work. And Lord, how you've brought us together in this church. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be able to take from your word so that it would just magnify in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all be seated, please. As is my tradition, since we go through these lessons every 3 months or whatever it is, I'm going to just do a review so we can remember where we've been. I like to kind of do this beginning passage, so just some pictorials, and just wanted to give credit also to Philip for the presentation that he's put together here based on the notes that I put together. And I think we made it so it's a little bit easier to see in the back, hopefully. But just the overview of we're in 1 Timothy. We're going to be studying the book of 1 Timothy. And we're in chapter 3, and this one was entitled Deacons, just one word, deacons. We'll talk more about all those details in a second. But just to go kind of the overview, for the book of 1 Timothy, we have some areas that are covered. There are themes that go throughout the book. And the first one we covered was false doctrine. And the false doctrines that Paul was dealing with in that church. He had started this church at Ephesus and had spent 3 years there, came back, heard that things were getting out of control and false teachers had come in as wolves. And so he put Timothy in charge there to bring order back. And so Timothy's in that church. And so Timothy, he was writing this letter, 1 Timothy. It's one of the pastoral epistles. And so false doctrine was the first one. And then he goes into the teaching about the church, the order of church, and what it's to be, how those in the church are to conduct themselves. Then he revisits the idea of false doctrine with specifically on false teachers. And then gets into pastoral responsibilities. And finally, he's going to talk about the man of God. And all these are overlapping themes that come back. We talk about the elders in 3, and he talks more about the elders later in the book. So there are themes that kind of go back and forth as he is explaining these things to Timothy. And so the main purpose of this book is found, the key verse is found in 1 Timothy 3:15, and Jonathan read that tonight. And it talks about the reason why Paul wrote this book, or wrote this letter, I should say, this letter to Timothy. said, I write this so that you may know how all of you should conduct yourself in the household of God. So that in the household of God is really the church. And the church which is the church of the living God. And it is the pillar and support of the truth. That's what we are as the church. And it's a very incredible responsibility we have. And an amazing thing to think the reason we're gathered here is to be those safeguards of the truth. We have a reason for meeting. It's not just a social club. It's not just a fun time to get together, although those are good things too. But there's a charge given to us. And that charge is to lift up, hold up to the truth, the weightiness of the truth, just like the pillars. And that was a word picture, that was an emotional picture that was given to the people there in Ephesus. Of course, they had the big temple of Diana, which had all of its pillars holding up that weighty roof. And so it was a picture that Paul gave them to say, you guys are in the same way that huge roof in that temple is held up. You are holding up the truth. The church holds that truth up, and also as anchors, as support, as a foundation to keep that truth. As the society around us, as the culture sways and moves, that truth is to be held up by the church. We don't move. We don't move with the culture. We stick with the truth of God, and that's the whole point of this verse, is to tell Timothy, how do we do that? If we're going to keep that truth, how do we conduct ourselves in the household of God? To make sure that we as a family of God keep that truth strong and hold up that truth. Okay? So, and we all know that the truth is not just a concept, but the truth is Jesus Christ. And truth is reality. It's the way things really are. And the most amazing thing that we have is we have the basis, the perspective, the way things really are. There's so many different philosophies, so many blatantly wrong philosophies that are thrown at us, that we're constantly being bombarded with in our lives. And those philosophies are just wrong. They're contrary to Scripture. And the biggest one that we see often is just the idea of Jesus. Was Jesus creator or not? Did he create the whole world, or did the world create itself? And since we know the truth, it seems ridiculous to us to think that things could make themselves. But those are the philosophies that we hear. Those are the philosophies that we deal with on a daily basis. So the theme is the theme of 1 Timothy. We saw that main verse. Now the other one is that's the purpose of the writing. There's a theme that runs through 1 Timothy, and it's we read that early on in 1 Timothy 1:5, which says that the goal of our teaching. What is the goal of our instruction? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. And we see that in that pictorial, and is what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy, and for Timothy to teach in that church, is that we want to really bring forth the idea of how that the people in the church can stop living for themselves and stop doing things for their own gain, their own goals. That's what false teachers are there for. They're there to teach their way of thinking, their way of doing things for their own goal, for their own gain. But we're wanting to do that for the love of Christ, for His primary purpose, and do that out of self-denial, self-sacrifice, and the benefit of others. Okay, so we have those three areas. The first one is the out of a pure heart, and that's one of the key verses there is Matthew 6:33, and Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. And so it gives us the direction, the purpose, and the quality of how it's to be done. So we see there it's the desire to relate to God and the focus on the things that are God's. Then we also have a good conscience in Philippians 2:13. And that's because we have God working in us to will and to act according to His good purpose, His good pleasure. And that is how we are to know right from wrong, by knowing God's Word, building a strong confidence in His Word, a strong commitment, a strong conscience, so that the Holy Spirit can be our conscience to guide us into the truth, what's right and wrong, and we do in the fruit of the Spirit being built in us, so that we can have love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And finally, sincere faith. When all these things come together, how can we really impact our culture? And that is in James 2:17, faith without works is dead. We also have Hebrews 11:1, and it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And those are building the certainty of belief in God, living an active and reasoned faith. So those are the areas that Paul is saying, all of our teaching, the goal of our teaching, is to pull all those things together. And all those things are being acted on as we teach, and as we have leaders that know the truth about God, and as they lead members of the church, that the teaching and the training and the winning will all be based on these areas. So as we explore this passage, we're going to look more at 1 Timothy 3:8 through 16. And if you recall last time, we went through the qualifications of the elders or the episcopos. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, and we're going to talk about the deacons in relation to how we talked about the elders. But key words that I gathered from this passage are, you see the words reverent, faithful, tested, word serve, that's a big one in this area, blameless, above reproach, rule, and good reputation. So these are some of the areas, and of course this passage, we're going to focus in on verses 8 through 13, which specifically talks about qualifications of deacons. And Jonathan read that. I'm going to read it one more time just to emphasize it all. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so I've kind of put together an objective. What we wanted to look at as we look at this passage, it's parallel to when we talked about elders, but we must conduct ourselves faithfully in all the truth, whether as official or unofficial servants or deacons, to be above reproach as we model the character of Christ. And I'll talk about that as we go along, but I wanted to go back to one thing that we heard Mr. Goodale when he was teaching. It says that all of us, you know, when he said, are all of you in public service? Are all of you in service for Christ, official service? And the answer is yes. We've all been given a sacred charge for a sacred duty, for a sacred purpose. And that makes us all officially in service for Christ. And here we're talking about the elders or the leaders of a church putting people in official service. And that's where the deacons come in. I'm going to talk a little bit now about the origins of terms that we talk about in the deacons. And, you know, you kind of glaze over when you hear people go back to the Greek on words. But this is going to be important in this passage because deacon is a word that comes directly from the Greek. And so deacon is what they call a transliterated term. It's not just translated. Normally, the Word of God is translated. The New Testament's translated from the Greek. And so you'll have a word in the Greek, and it'll be translated to whatever it is in English. Okay? And this word is actually transliterated. They just took the word and they made it sound English. Okay? So deacon is actually translated from the Greek, and it's diakonos, and that means servant or minister. Diakonos. And so that's where we get the word deacon. It comes right from there. It just means servant. And there's similar words that go with that we hear, that we see throughout the Scripture, we see through these parts on ministering and serving. And that's the word diakoneo, and that is to serve or to minister. And then we also have diakonia, and that is service or ministry. So you'll see those terms being used here. These words are used throughout the New Testament, and the count that I've heard is about 100 times throughout the New Testament. They're normally used for very general ideas of service. Normally, service for food. This is, someone serving a meal, someone serving in the government, someone serving as a police officer, someone serving as a soldier, someone serving drinks, you know, it's that kind of thing. It's so broad in general. That word is used in a broad way throughout Scripture. So we see there it's quite widely used. Diakonos was probably the word originally for a waiter. And so that is where that word comes from. Diakonos may be someone who would be serving at a table in a restaurant. Okay. King James Version, the word is transliterated in only two passages. And that's the one we read here. There's four places here in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And it's once in Philippians 1, 1 in the greeting. And in Philippians, you see where it says that greetings to the saints with the bishops and deacons, or the episkopos and diakonos. And some of the words there, it's transliterated. It's transliterated as deacons. So it could be the bishops or the elders and the servants, okay, of the church. So those are that's how that word came about. And so as time went on, we're going to see as a general word, and let's just see how it was how that was originally used in the New Testament, and how it kind of changes as time goes on through the Scripture. But first of all, the first part that is used is an example is a wedding in Cana. This is where there was a wedding going on. Jesus' mother was at this wedding, and then Jesus and his disciples were invited, and so a very troubling thing happened during the wedding. All the wine had been drunk, and there was no wine there, and so Jesus' mother came to him and said, "Jesus, they don't have any wine." And of course, Jesus, kind of play on words, he says, "Well, what's that to me? My time has not yet come." So he was kind of playing words there to offer the wine of his body. But here she was serious in a physical sense. There was no wine, no drink. And so it says, his mother said to the servants that were there, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And that was in John 2:5. And the word there for servants is diakonos. Same word used later in 1 Timothy for deacon. All right. So Jesus works the miracles of changing the water into wine. And it says, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from. But the diakonos, the servants, who had drawn the water, knew. They said, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And we know how the story goes. He said, "Hey, you know, usually you don't serve the best wine till later when people have drunk freely and they're not really thinking about it. But you saved the greatest of the wine for last." And so it was just a fantastic miracle. But that was just shared to show that the same word there was diakonos is used in 1 Timothy. So that's where it was first used in the New Testament. And then we have the example of Peter's mother-in-law. And it says, Peter's mother-in-law, she became very ill. And Jesus was there in the home and he healed her. And the story goes, "Now he arose from the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. But Simon's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and diakonia, served them." And so that's the one of the terms there used for deacon. And context implies she ministered by serving a meal. So that was the her diakonia, her service to them after being healed. So there's a development of meaning of diakonos that Jesus applied it in many areas, and Paul applied it in other areas. And I'm just going to go through a few of those tonight. Diakonos, it broadened from its limited meaning to apply in all kinds of general service. In our case, service in the church, okay, ministry that was done. It's a passage in John 12:26. And I'll even slow down to give, if y'all want to get a chance to look up these scripture, but many of these I have on the overhead so we can read together. But this is John 12:26. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, where my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So that's another, it's a passage where it talks about those who serve him. And that service is diakonia, service or ministry. Used for following Jesus. As the gospel and the epistles writers adapted the term, They continued using it. They identified it with following Christ and serving Him. So anything we do in obedience to His Word, anything we do in obedience to Christ that's laid out in His Word is our service. And that service is our dinokinia. And so in that sense, we are all ministers. Okay, so we're making the point that in the First Timothy passage, it talks about servants. It talks about official servants. But the same word there used for this official office is used throughout Scripture in our general service in obeying the Word of God, in ministering in the service that Jesus gives to us. Here's another. There are diversity of gifts. And this is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 5. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So as we know, when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit gives us His work to do, and He gives us special abilities to do them, the spiritual gifts. And the ministry that we would perform with those spiritual gifts is our dinokinia. Okay? So we are, in that sense, deacons, as we minister and use the gifts that God gives us. Paul uses diakonia for the ministries derived from applying spiritual gifts. And then we see further in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and He Himself gave some to be apostles. This is Jesus. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see again that word for ministry, the work of ministry. A word ministry translates from diakonia. Job of the pastor elder is to mature the saints so they can serve others. So this is the work of, you see there, those who are in service in the church. All for the work of maturing us and for service. And then there's a long passage in Romans 12, 4 through 7. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And so you see there a way that Paul was categorizing those two. He put it in two. He put, you know, there's talks about many spiritual gifts, but we have those two main categories of those that would be in prophecy or teaching or proclaiming the Word of God, and those who are ministering as a result of that teaching and that proclaiming. And so that that is a parallel to the elder position in a church of the proclaimer, those who would bring and direct through the Spirit those in the church and in leadership position, and then those who are under that authority, who would be submitting to that authority from the elders and carrying out the ministry in the church. So we see that type of relationship: elder, deacon, those who would prophesy, those who would be in ministry. And as we go further, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So this Stephanas and his family, they were new converts. They were those who had grown, they were maturing. And one of the things that they were putting in their dinokinia was ministering to other saints in the church. And so they were, and Paul was saying that I wish that others would submit themselves to that work as well, and that everyone would be working and laboring with us. So the entire family of Stephanas they were characterized by serving others. And doesn't say that Stephanas was a deacon. That's one thing to emphasize through a lot of these scripture, a lot of the scripture. The only place that we see someone being called a deacon in that sense is in 1 Timothy, where we're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then just referencing them at the beginning of Philippians. So there's all through Acts, with all the work that was being done, all the acts of the apostles and the new churches, there was never a group specifically called deacons. They did the work that we know of as deacons, but no one actually called deacons. The first time we see that is in 1 Timothy. All Christians are to be in some form of spiritual service. That's where this is leading us. The deacons, they are recognized in the approved level of service under the authority of the pastor elders. I'm going to look at more now as we kind of looked at the origin of the word deacon. What is the role of the deacon? As you notice, the passage that we read in 1 Timothy doesn't give the role of the deacon. It doesn't say what deacons do. Doesn't explain it. If you're a deacon, now you got to do this. Okay. Well, all it does is say what the characteristics of a deacon are. What are they versus what do they do? What is their characteristics? What is their character? That's what we've been reading about in 1 Timothy. So there's nothing specific. Something named a deacon and what they do. Okay. However, we do have some clues in Scripture. Let's take a look at some. We have the story in Acts 6, of course, the men chosen for ministry to the Greek widows. And let's read that passage if you want to turn there. It's in Acts 6, 1 through 6. I got that up on the screen as well. If you turn to Acts 6. This is, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. That is, the Greek Jews, or the Greeks that were there. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And see, just to point out here, this was the growing of the church. This is where there was an explosion in the growth of the church. So many new people that had come into Jerusalem, and now they were with these apostles, and now they were discipling them, new converts, people that were growing in the faith, and they were working with them. And so the apostles said, you know, we have a lot of work to do here in getting these new converts trained and growing and discipled. And so it's not in the best interest for the church for us to spend our time doing service or ministry tasks to these widows. It's a very important thing, but it needs to be someone else. It's not our place, not our position. So as you can tell, they're talking to somebody. So there's already some deacons that they have appointed who would be making this decision, these administrative deacons who would then be finding these men to serve. Okay, so we have, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And so that was the choosing of these men. And one of the things that points out there is that they were chosen for ministry, for diakonia. That's the way you pronounce it. But they were not called deacons. Okay. Now, the question is, and some would say, well, if they weren't called deacons, they couldn't be deacons, right? But if you look at what the essence of a deacon is, it's kind of hard to say that they weren't. They were placed in the office of a servant because, and here's some evidence of why you would say they were in that special office, they were chosen based on the criteria of the apostles, and the apostles being the teacher, pastor, elders of that church. They were approved by the apostles. They were charged with a specific duty conferred by church authority. And so, to me, that would be an office. Someone in an office is someone who is given an official duty by someone in authority, and given, which is for a specific purpose. And that's what an office is. So they were charged with a specific duty. It does not matter if it's a single task or many tasks. In fact, it's even more specific. It's even more laid down that you'd be ministering in this one specific area. But it's an official position that they were in. Their ministry edified the church and allowed the elders to focus on prayer and teaching. The church grew as a direct result of their ministry. And we see that in a following verse, that the church grew. And that was the result that now this very huge problem was being taken care of by godly men who were put into service by the apostles to do a very important job. Now, as we continue reading through Acts, you find out a little bit more about some of these men who were chosen, and we see Stephen, and it says at the beginning of Acts 6, or continuing in Acts 6, Stephen was described as full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so he was somebody who signs and wonders. And someone said, "Well, he can't be a deacon because he does signs and wonders." Well, maybe that's true, but he was still appointed by the apostles. He met their criteria, and so they would be maybe not in name, but they would be in essence deacons, right? There was also Philip, as we know, with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was a powerful, wonder-working preacher. And so he did those kind of works. Some would argue, well, he can't be a deacon because he's doing those extraordinary things. But I don't know if you can't say that, well, just because he has a job serving tables, that he can't go out and do wonder-working preacher work. So these descriptions, it does not take away from their position as deacons, I don't think. In fact, it may even flow from them. It may even advance or magnify their position as deacon. So that was my point there. That was probably, if nothing else, it was a precursor or a start of this idea that we read in 1 Timothy as deacons. Okay, so just to talk about, I call this the consolidation of the role. All these things that we talked about. What is the role of a deacon? And I put, deacon is one recognized and approved by the pastor to function or minister under the authority of the pastors according to their spiritual gifts. And it may be that they're placed in that position for discovery of their spiritual gifts or to develop them. Many times even here at Cornerstone, we try different ways, different roles, so that we can work out and see how God can work and practice and allow God to work in the men to be better servers. And we do that to build and to help us discover what our spiritual gifts are. Also, the service these deacons would have could be behind the scenes type activities, or it could be something visible, highly visible. It may lead to eventual service as our pastor, or teacher, elder. And so it's kind of the progression. It may be that a deacon's appointed and they progress and they have the gift of teaching, and that's developed, and maybe they would become an elder later on, either at that church or maybe another church. So we see that progression, that growth. It's kind of the seedbed of service in the church and how it would work and how they would be at work in different areas in the church. And even going back to what we see in 1 Timothy, we see at the very beginning of 1 Timothy 3 that Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." And so Paul is encouraging the men to be, quote, more than a deacon, but to move on to be an overseer, a teacher in the church. And we don't see that phrase in there, interesting. We don't see that for deacons. We don't see, well, if a man aspires to be a deacon, it'd be a great thing. Because I think in Paul's mind here, this is the way I see the scripture rolling, is that he expects all of us to be deacons, all the men to be deacons, and then to aspire further to be elder. Deacons may be the early New Testament church. This is my idea here. Deacons may be the early New Testament church approach to church membership. Church saints were made up of elders, deacons, children, and new converts. Children became deacons when they met criteria of the elders. The new converts grew in faith and character until they could be approved. And so you see this progression. It was the emphasis for Paul for all of them to be approved for service, for all the men to be approved for service. And transfers, if there were such a thing, from another church, they'd come in and they'd be interviewed and then approved by the deacons, or by the elders, not the deacons, approved by the elders as deacons for the church. Okay? So this may answer, and there's controversy, as you may know, in the scripture on women deacons. And we see that in verse 11. And that may be an answer to that controversy, that they would that the answer would be that that all were approved. Men and their wives, men and women, would be approved based on the elders saying that by their character, they're approved to be in that recognized status as a deacon. We'll talk more about that as we go. Had a couple of examples of deacons in churches. Looked up Hope Baptist Church, and this is Scott Brown. He's the director of the National Center National Center of Family Integrated Churches. And so we have a picture of him here. It's hard to see. And we have Scott is one of three elders at the church. So I have a picture of them from the website. They choose deacons in their church, and this is what they say about their deacons. They say they oversee the special care of the poor and needy and other duties as assigned by the elders. In support of the, this is right from their website. Grab this. In support of the elders being devoted to the ministry of the word, prayer, and shepherding. Now, the deacons have no authority to rule, but are to take special care in ministering. They are to be an example, set as an example to other members in matters of spiritually dedication and character. And then, so that's there's more on their website and on what their deacons do. And then there's the example of Grace Family Baptist Church. I took that, looked at that. That was Elder Bodie Bauckham. That's his church. Just looked at what he had to say on his. And I couldn't find it. I know some time back I was able to find their whole constitution and something that described in more detail. But I could only find a few things on the website. But it said that they are Bodie Bauckham and another are the two elders of Grace Family Baptist Church. And they have four acting deacons right now. And they oversee the benevolence ministry and the facilities. So it shows that's what they're doing. I don't know the size of the church, so I don't know how that is in relation to the overall membership or the number of men, per se, that's in that church. So that was just kind of just grabbed a couple of examples there of what other family-integrated churches are doing with deacons. Let's move on and talk now a little more specifically in the qualification of the deacons. Okay. So the qualification, it falls into five main categories. And just like the elders, we're looking primarily at character, at personal character. And they break it down. You can even divide it into five areas. And there's personal character, spiritual life, spiritual service, moral purity, and home life. And so these characteristics that are found throughout these passages, they fall into those categories. So we're going to look at the first one being personal character, and that's the one that it's the most. It has the most number of character traits in it, or qualification traits to go over. So again, it's very similar to the deacons. I'm sorry, the deacons are very similar to the bishops. In fact, you might even say that there's really no difference in the qualification between elders and deacons. The difference is in their tasking, what they do, what their role is. The elders, overseers teach, and they pastor, and the deacons carry out the ministry laid out by the pastors. Okay? So the other thing these deacons do is they provide that visible model of Christ-likeness, what Christ is doing, and how a servant is to minister. Okay, so the first one in personal character area, in verse 8, let's read that again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. So this is a passage where Paul says, likewise, he's coming into a new category of after the overseers, we now have the deacons coming. And so the first one is reverent, men of dignity. And the biggest characteristic I see here is those who would be careful and considerate in how they treat each other and how they treat the things of God, having a strong sense of propriety, truth, and justice. And so it, even the word was translated serious. It's where that it comes from. And I don't think that means that they, you know, don't crack jokes, but that they would be that they would take their position very seriously, that they would recognize that they are in a very important role, and that through the direction of the elders, you know, they're put in that position to uphold truth and to be an example of Christ-likeness. So the idea is to really take your position as very important in how it is conveyed, how it is portrayed. Okay? And so that's a lot to say about that one, but qualification two is not double-tongued. And as a deacon, someone who's in service to a body of believers, the important thing is how they talk to one another. They're probably given information that is private and the people they're ministering to. And so the idea here is not to be malicious gossips, not to take that opportunity to having, you know, being privy to certain information and being able and sharing that without discretion, or maybe even for personal gain, for personal goals. So being careful, not saying one thing over here and saying a different thing over here, not saying, in front of the deacon, in front of the elders one thing, and then others something else. An example might be where a deacon would go and talk with someone he's ministering to, and that other person is bad-mouthing either another elder or the church in some way, and he would say, yeah, you're right, it's just not good, and there's some problems there, so yeah, you're right. And then they go back and they don't share that, you know, because they're just trying to for gain or for approval of that person. And so that might be a reason for double tongueness there, or just not being hypocritical, but being honest and consistent. So the important being not being someone who's double tongued. Number three qualification in the area of personal character is not given to much wine, not addicted to much wine, and just a straight. There's not someone who's not a drunkard, someone who isn't attracted, and someone who doesn't have an appetite for that thing. We live obviously in a different culture now. We talked about this with elders, but that was the drink available to them in that day was the wine, and they typically would mix it in a ratio, and I have here mixed in a ratio of 10-1 to water it down so it wouldn't have the intoxicating effects. But of course, they could not do that dilution and use it to get drunk. And so this was not to have that appetite, not to have that wantonness for drink, not to have that interest. And of course, today we have so many options. We're not in that position. We don't even need to be dabbling in that or even getting close to that edge, that dangerous edge as examples of Christ. Fourth is qualification number four, not greedy for money and not fond of sordid gain, not guilty of filthy lucre, as it would say in the King James. Just saying that you're not being a greedy person. Someone who's a deacon will be handling money, will be ministering, will be maybe passing out food, passing out resources. And it's important for them not to be greedy. Okay? So we have, those are the areas of personal character. Then we also have spiritual life in verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And this is just, how are they handling the word of truth? Are they a workman? Approved workman, rightly handling God's word. And he just uses the word mystery here, describing truth previously hidden. How does this person handle the word of God? We must know and hold the truth revealed in the new covenant, including, and here's the areas that the scripture specifically talks about, mysteries. Okay, and so we have Christ incarnation, and that's in the next couple of verses here. 1 Timothy 3:16. Christ indwelling of believers, Colossians 1, 26-27. The unity of Jews and Gentiles in the church. The fact that we are now, the church is now a ministry to the Gentiles. So Ephesians 3, 4-6. And of course, the entire gospel message, which is the mystery that God has revealed through Jesus providing our redemption. The rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52. So those are the areas that, those are just some key areas that someone who is handling the mysteries of God would need to be involved in. And of course, doing that with a pure conscience. Must not live in known sin, but confess sin, remain blameless before God. So that's a very sure area on spiritual life. And then there's spiritual service. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And this is the area that allows church members to be commended and vetted and looked at carefully. And it's not just a one-time test and then you're done. Okay, now you're an elder or you're a deacon forever. But it's the idea here is that it's a continuous testing. It's an examining on a continuous basis. Maybe there's an initial test, but it's an ongoing general assessment by the church of that deacon's service. He's not to be found at fault or to be blamed for any misdeeds. And of course, we're all guilty of sin. We all fall into sin, and so the idea here is blameless, which means someone who is has that strong conscience to keep himself on that straight and narrow, and return to God, turn when he has failed. That's the whole idea of there, testing and returning to God. Verse 11: likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. In this area, you know, has been some contention as to whether this is just women, because the word here for wives is also for women. And I just took the position here from my study is that because, you know, for one thing, the placement of this in the scripture here, it's likely referring to the deacons' wives rather than just women because of its placement in this list right here. One of the things, as I mentioned later, one of the arguments also is that why would there be qualifications for deacons' wives here and not for the elders' wives? Well, I think the intention was in the church was that the women would be working as deacons beside their husbands. I should say the women would be working with their husbands who are deacons, and they would be serving alongside. And so that's why it would be appropriate for their character to be here. Now, in the elder area, it's not intended for the woman to serve as a leader with her husband. So I think that is another reason why it would make sense that you wouldn't see the qualification of the wife in the elders or the leaders area, but you would see it in the area of the servants. So I think that makes sense. But there's a back and forth controversy on that one. But I'm taking the position that it is their wives. And so part of the deacon's fitness for service is related to the character and behavior of their wives. This she is to serve beside him in the effort as his helper. And so the wives of the elder would not be mentioned. I said that already. So the qualifications of the deacon's wife are they're just similar to the husband. Being reverent, not a gossip. Temperate, which would be also sober, being able to use good judgment. Faithful, and meaning primarily the key thing is being trustworthy. And I made the connection here also with Titus 2. If you look at this whole list in relation to Titus 2, you see a great parallel there. And here's Titus 2, 2-3. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. It's pretty much a parallel of the area that's over in 1 Timothy. And it says, and then the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So you see in Titus, there's a list similar to what you'd see in the deacons area. And it lists the older men, the older women, how the older women are to teach the younger women, and then the characteristics of younger men. And you see a parallel there with Paul talking here in 1 Timothy about deacons. So I think there's a strong argument there that you could say that you have the elders and then you have the deacons, which were those in the church, those who are qualified, those who are responsible and able to rightly handle God's word and have good character and be involved in God's service, that it is Paul's intention that they be part of those deacons, that they be that deacon body, that the deacons aren't just a small group among many, but that all qualified men in the church are intended to be deacons. Let's go on. The next area is moral purity, verse 12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. And this is expounded on last time in a wide area for elders. But the main thing is here that they be a one-woman man. That is the same moral qualifications for an elder. The deacon is not to be unfaithful either in action or attitude to the woman who is his wife. So that's a key area for his moral purity. And of course, his home life. Verse 12b, ruling their children and their own house well. That just gives the shows the characteristics of that person, that they have the managerial skills necessary. Same as the elder. Elder has that same qualification. They must manage their household and their possessions well. They prove that they have the leadership abilities by how they capably handle situations and solve problems in their home. So these are the areas of qualification of the deacons. Again, very parallel to how the elders, the characteristics of the elders. But again, a different task, a different role that they play. So we see verse 13, which is the desired outcome of faithful service. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I think here the key things are the good standing and the great boldness. And here, since we're as these deacons are in service for Christ, the good standing is that they have that position among men of reputation, of honor, because of their service, not because of leadership per se. Maybe leadership in their character and in their way of serving. But that is their position, as showing the characteristics of what a good servant is. And, of course, their service to God, who would say, well done, good and faithful servant, or diakonos. Of course, great boldness. And the idea here is that the principle is that you serve in the church, then that area of boldness is speech, being able to proclaim God's word and faithfully serve God through sharing your faith and sharing Christ with others. So let me quickly conclude. We've got three conclusions. So deacon is one, recognized and approved by the pastors, to function or minister under the authority of the pastors according to their spiritual gifts. Now, we should all be in official service to our Lord Jesus Christ, whether that means officially under the elders or not. But I would submit that what Paul is talking here is that this official service is all those men in the church are to be approved under the leadership of the church and be considered deacons, servants. Okay. So we must conduct ourselves faithfully in all the truth, whether as official or unofficial servants, to be above reproach as we model the character of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we just pray that you would help us to put it into right practice, Father, that whatever we hear, what your word is telling us, Lord, that it would be clear and that we would, it would make sense, and that it would validate itself, Father, so that we would be able to carry forth what we are to do, what your word is telling us. Lord, help us to put into practice these things that guide us into right thinking. Help each of us to realize that these characteristics here are not just for some other lofty office, but they are for each one of us, Father, that we are to be those in service for the Lord. And Lord, that we are to be, as a body, in the work of serving you, Father, in an organized fashion, going out, serving one another, serving those outside our community, sharing our faith, seeing you being magnified in our community. Father, that we would, as a body, work that out, and that there be organization, that there be order for that to happen. And we thank you for all these words, and we pray that you would take us from here, Lord, that we would go out and apply your word, and that you would work in us and our families, that it would be for your glory and honor in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I pray these things. Amen.